Sometimes in Sunday worship, we recite things we might not really understand. Have you ever noticed that? We even declare that we believe things we honestly haven't a clue about. Such as in the Creed, saying we believe Jesus, quote, was eternally begotten of the Father, begotten, not made. With all due respect, what's that mean? Kids do this all the time, and one day when I was finally old enough to read the U.S. Pledge of Allegiance, I was raised, unfortunately, in California, we recited this Pledge of Allegiance every day, and I realized that after reading it, I had been doing that myself. Some of the words I've been boldly exclaiming had no match whatsoever with the printed pledge itself. A little like the boy who loudly sang out for everyone to hear, "Praise God from whom all blessings blow. Praise God, all teachers. Here we go." Then there was the mother who, also some of us have heard of, who was puzzled to hear that her daughter would start her bedtime prayers with, "Dear Harold." Mom asked the little girl who this Harold was, and the child answered brightly, "Why, God, it's my mommy, it's God." "How," the mommy bravely pursued, "how do you know God's name is Harold?" "Well," replied the child, "we say it every Sunday in church. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Today, celebrating the Feast of the Ascension, today marks Jesus' earthly life coming full circle. We're celebrating his homecoming, his going home to God. The opening scene we call Christmas, God, as I say it, putting skin on to become one of us as Jesus. But now his earthly ministry and work are done, and this marks, well, it marks his farewell act, an act we declare we believe with the cradle words, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God." And again, with the most fervent and heartfelt respect, what in the world does that even mean? Repeating the words of the Creed, we declare we believe it. We want to believe it. We try to believe it. But who can grasp the risen Christ's glorious return to heaven? Understanding a picture is worth 1,000 words, various artists have for 1,500 years struggled to depict the act of the Ascension. Around 400 of the Common Era, someone in northern Italy carved an ivory plaque showing the three Marys standing outside a fancy tomb while looking very puzzled indeed. Jesus is in the upper right-hand corner, plodding up what's probably meant to be clouds and being welcomed into another cloud by the hand of God. The disciples are up there too. Some look dumbstruck. Some are weeping, and some are just trying to hide their faces. In a German woodcut of about 1485, the disciples are shown gathered around a rock with, of all things, footprints on it. Their eyes are just barely lifted to see 2 feet and the bottom of a long robe, as if the cloud that is also pictured came down to cover the body just as it was starting to rise up. And then there's a pen and ink drawing dated 1510, showing Jesus raising his right hand in blessing, clasping a globe of the earth in his left hand, and parting the clouds with his face, fluffy clouds, clouds filled with cherubim. It's quite obvious that, as Alistair has said many times rightly, we can't talk about this. The words that human beings are able to express, no matter how highfalutin they might be, simply don't make it. We need metaphors, verbal pictures, or in this sense, attempted artistic pictures. Picturing things in our head, though, sometimes helps us get a handle on them. And these and other attempts to picture the ascension portray Jesus, well, kind of floating somewhere between earth and heaven on his way up to God. We can giggle at some of this, but these and other depictions of ascension are honest efforts to picture what, as we know, is simply unpicturable. Jesus, not just his spirit, and this is so important to grasp, and I can't. Jesus, the human man with all his bones and his muscles and his flesh intact, complete with the holes made by nails and a spear, the whole Jesus entering into a new realm of existence, being taken up to rejoin God in majesty and power. And no, we can't picture it. And if we take the account as a literal description of the event, we will get nowhere at all. It's even hard, as I've said, to talk about it. But talk about it we must, because without what we're celebrating today, the Ascension, there would be absolutely no Christianity. If Jesus had just died and then been raised from the dead, that much, and that much only, we'd have a very good tale. One human being had beaten the grip of death. But the story, you see, would be only half completed, as the work that he'd come to accomplish required that he would do what he had promised. You will receive power, he'd assured his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes to you. A coming, of course, we'll be celebrating next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. As long as Jesus was grounded here, he was localized and limited, like us. In his case, bodily anchored in 33 of the common era, Galilee. But ascended and thus free of time and space, his presence absolutely knows no bounds. This new spiritual form in which he'll be with us, he calls the Advocate, or Holy Spirit. The Greek word, which you may know, is paraclete. And a paraclete is, well, for instance, the one you want when the school bully is beating up on you, or when you wake from a bad dream in the middle of the night. The Advocate, the Paraclete, Holy Spirit, it's the one who comes to our defense, our rescue, our comfort. And Jesus must ascend, must return to God for this Paraclete to come and continue his work on earth. So the physical Jesus is gone. That's what we're acknowledging today. And we're here to carry on his work, his ministry, through the power of his Spirit. You shall be my witnesses, he tells them, and us, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth. They cannot do it by themselves. We cannot do it by ourselves. So he tells them to wait in Jerusalem till they're clothed with power from on high, the unearthly power of God, which who also cannot be portrayed or pictured. In the Ascension, Jesus steps aside, well, steps up, so that we, his baptized followers, can carry on as his body, his hands, his heart, his mind, his voice. His physical loss, we're assured, will be more than overcome by a deeper, more intimate union with him that we could ever have if he had remained here. A deeper and more intimate union through the Spirit, free of all kinds of earthly limitations. The ball, as it were, is now in our court. It's been passed to us. In the book of Acts, the angel says to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Words meant to stir us up. Cloud gazing won't cut it, as there's much work to be done. From now on, Jesus will be known through the work, through the love of us. We are now the empowered witnesses and agents of Christ's love. Where Jesus went and how he got there isn't for us to worry about or try to understand. It's certainly not for us to get hung up on. What is for us to understand is what it means to us and what it calls us to do. And in all my years, I have never heard a better description of this than that made by an old friend of mine, Archbishop Douglas Hambidge, way back in 1990, at the end of his diocese synod. It was so powerful, I've kept it all this time, and I humbly now share it with you. "Our Lord," he said, "ascended into heaven, and above the clouds were all the hosts of heaven rejoicing and welcoming him. At the head of all the angels was the archangel Gabriel, who welcomed Jesus and asked, 'Lord, have you finished your work down there?' Jesus replied, 'No, I haven't quite completed it yet.' 'But who,'" continued Gabriel, "'who will finish the task, Lord?' 'I've handed it over to them,' Jesus answered. 'That little group you see way down there standing on the hillside.' 'But Lord,' asked Gabriel, 'if they fail, what's your alternative plan?' And Jesus answered, 'I have no alternative plan. We're it.' Amen."